The scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. A special welcome to the kids who are with us in the service this morning. You should have received an activity book on your way in with some crayons. And if you fill that out and come see me after the service under the welcome banner, I'll have a treat to give you as well. Let me open us in prayer. Father God, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we look at this passage together, and that you would help us to hear the word that you would be speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder how many of you have seen Frozen 2 already? Any? Okay, a few. How about the new Star Wars movie, which just came out? Okay. So I haven't seen either of these yet, although I'm hoping to see at least one of them over the holidays. So don't worry, there won't be any spoilers in the message this morning about these movies. But the passage we're looking at today from Matthew 25 gives away the ending in another kind of way. Now, this might seem strange to you, but I'm actually someone who likes to know the end of the story before I begin it. I don't want to know exactly what happens, but I definitely want to know if the ending is happy or sad. I really dislike those movies, you know, where everything's going really well, and then at the end, one of the main characters dies. I want to know that the couple gets together, that no main characters have died. I'll actually skim the end of the book to make sure I still see their names mentioned there. And that whatever tragedy they've come across has been averted. I want to be left with a sense of hope at the end of a story I read or a movie I watch. Because if I know it's going to be a happy ending, then I feel like I can handle all the difficult things I see the characters going through. I can sit back and watch how it's worked out, because I know it will be worked out somehow. In our passage this morning, Jesus gives his disciples a bit of a glimpse of the end of the story. He doesn't give them exact details or times or dates, But like reading an online movie review or skimming the end of the book, he gives them a sense of what's to come. But this glimpse isn't meant to make them sit back and just wait for this to come about. Jesus tells his disciples this because it will impact how they live their lives. And it also has implications for how we live today. We'll see in this passage that the kingdom of God involves the creation of a new family, and that service of the least of these is a litmus test, in a way, for a person's grasp of the message of the gospel. Our service of others shows that we've understood what the message of God's kingdom is all about. Now, Matthew 25 might seem like a bit of a strange passage to look at in light of Christmas, but it's also appropriate because today we're still looking forward to another Advent. We're looking forward to another coming. And just as God kept his promise 2,000 years ago in sending his son as a baby in a manger, so today we wait for Jesus to come again, but this time as reigning king. Because things in our world are still not as they should be. People are still sick and in prison. They are lonely, hungry, jobless, and far from home. I think this passage can also come across as pretty harsh when we first read it. But Jesus is using images that his disciples would have been familiar with already. And I think it's meant to shock, because there's something really important that we need to understand here. So whether you call yourself a Christian or not this morning, I'd invite you to put aside all your popular preconceptions of a final judgment, the ones that come to mind. And I invite you to see this text for what it is and to hear what Jesus is saying here. So let's step into this text together. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 24, we'll see that Jesus is actually speaking this to his disciples in response to a question that they asked. So he's just entered Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple. And the first thing he does is clear out all those who are buying and selling in that place. We read that he drives out the money changers and those selling doves. Because the temple was never meant to be a place that exploited the poor. And then he teaches in the courts of the temples, and he pronounces this series of woes on the religious teachers of the time. He condemns them for keeping strict religious practice, but failing to care for the poor. And then just as Jesus is leaving the temple, his disciples come up to him and they point out all the temple buildings, saying something like, "Jesus, look how amazing these buildings are." And Jesus tells them, "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." So later on, they come up to him and they ask him, "Well, tell us," they say, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And in response, Jesus tells them first about the destruction of the temple, which we know from history did happen in 70 AD. And then he goes on to talk about something called the end of the age. He says that it will be unexpected and that they need to be prepared. And he tells them a series of parables or stories to illustrate this. The last of which, so right before our passage, is the parable of the talents, or the bags of gold. And this stresses how important it is how his disciples spend their time in this in-between time before his return. They aren't just to sit back and relax. This is a time of active waiting, of needing to be ready. What they do with their lives now has eternal significance. And then this brings us to our passage today in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left." Now, this seems like a pretty strange picture to us today, I think. Where does this imagery come from? As I mentioned, Jesus' disciples would have been familiar with these images. This was in line with the traditional Jewish view of judgment at the end of time. Jesus makes direct reference to prophecies in the Old Testament book of Daniel, for example. In Daniel 7, verse 9, we read, "Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. And then in verse 13, there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Daniel prophesied that a king would come who would be given authority over all the nations, that this kingdom would last forever. And in Matthew 25, we see Jesus as this king, taking his rightful place as just judge and ruler of all. Shepherd imagery was also something commonly used in the Old Testament in reference to God. We see famously in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in passages like Ezekiel 34:17, "As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the goats." This image probably comes from the traditional practice of shepherds separating sheep and the goats at nighttime because the sheep liked the open air and the goats needed to be kept warm over the night. Other ancient Jewish writings spoke about the nations being judged based on how they treated Israel. So his disciples might have thought that this is what he was talking about. But as Jesus goes on, we see that there's a twist in the story. He isn't exactly saying what they might expect. So I don't know about you, but some of my favorite types of movies are the ones about mistaken or hidden identity. Like when someone, maybe a king, goes undercover among the common people, or someone hides who they really are. A princess might do this to escape her royal life. In Aladdin, Princess Jasmine dresses as a commoner to see how people in her city really live. Someone might also do this out of a need to hide their true identity. In The Lord of the Rings, Aragorn hides that he's the rightful king and lives as a ranger until the right time comes for him to take the throne. Or someone might do this just to avoid misunderstanding. In the movie You've Got Mail, which is a great Christmas movie, Tom Hanks owns a company that puts Meg Ryan's bookstore out of business, but he hides the fact that he's the owner so that he can win her love, which he does. So this next part of our passage reads sort of like a story of mistaken identity with this big reveal at the end of time. And so here we see Jesus, the Son of Man and ruling king, sitting on his throne, and he addresses two groups of people. The first are the sheep that Jesus places on his right, which is the place of honor. They are described as the righteous or blessed by his Father. They are inheritors of God's kingdom, a kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundations of the world. This is their true home. What defined this group was that they served Jesus when they found him hungry, thirsty, stranger, and naked, sick, and in prison. But actually, they're pretty confused because they don't remember doing any of these things for Jesus. But Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." The second group, described as the goats, are placed on his left. They are excluded from God's kingdom, and they're sent away because they didn't care for Jesus when they encountered him hungry, thirsty, a stranger, sick, and in prison. But this group is equally confused. They don't remember seeing this great king in any of these places. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So what does all this mean? What is Jesus saying here? Does salvation rest on how we treat the poor? We know from reading the rest of the New Testament that becoming part of Jesus' kingdom, of his family, is not something we earn by the things we do. It's a gift we receive. So there must be something a little bit different going on here. Why does Jesus seem to be linking care for the poor with being in or out of God's kingdom? The important question we need to ask to understand this passage is, who does Jesus mean by the least of these, my brothers and sisters? Because there's something really important that we're meant to understand about them. And we can actually find some hints for this earlier on in Matthew's gospel. So I'm going to highlight a few of these for you. In Matthew 10, if you know the story, Jesus commissions his disciples. So he sends them out into nearby towns to tell about his kingdom. And when he sends them out, he says to them, "Do not take any gold or silver or copper with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." And then in verse 40, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." And verse 42, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward." The disciples are sent as Jesus' representatives, and to serve them and to welcome them is to serve and welcome Jesus. Later on in chapter 12, we read of this story where Jesus is teaching in a house, and some people come to him and say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside, and they want to speak to you." And in response, he turns to his disciples, and he says, "Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus highlights that his true family are his disciples, those who do the will of God. And then finally in Matthew 24, Jesus tells them about a coming persecution. In verse 9, he says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me." And in verse 14, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So in this in-between time, between the birth of Jesus and his return as reigning king, the good news about God's kingdom would be told to all the nations. But this would come at personal cost to his disciples. And this sheds light on our passage today. It's Jesus' disciples, those who do the will of God and are entrusted to share the good news of God's kingdom, it's they who are the least of these, my brothers and sisters, in this passage. They are the ones who find themselves in prison, who will be hungry, sick, who will be strangers as they live as citizens of a new kingdom. And like in Matthew 10, whoever receives them actually receives Jesus. Jesus so identifies himself with his suffering people that accepting them and their message is to accept Christ, and for the nations to reject them is to reject him. So if the least of these, my brothers and sisters, are Jesus' disciples, what does this tell us about the message of the passage? The main takeaway here is about what a response to the gospel looks like. The kingdom of God involves the creation of a new family, and service of the least of these in the family of God shows that a person has truly understood what the kingdom of God is all about. An image that comes to mind for me is from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you know the story, the land of Narnia has been in perpetual winter under the rule of the White Witch. But when she's defeated by Aslan, the Great Lion, spring begins to come bit by bit, and winter melts away. Our service of those in need is a sign that spring is coming, in a way. It shows the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. It's part of the coming of God's kingdom. It shows that new life is growing. The gospel changes everything, and the willingness to serve the least is evidence of this. In Matthew 25, when the nations care for Jesus in the form of those who are hungry, thirsty, and in prison, it shows that they have accepted the message brought by Jesus' disciples. And receiving this message here is linked with service. It's a first sign of growth. But at the same time, this passage is a rebuke to those who call themselves Christians, but do not care for those in need in their own Christian family. It shows that they lack understanding of what it really means to follow Jesus. One commentator notes that the contrast in this story is between the unbelievers who serve Christ without knowing him and the Christians who know him without serving him in the persons of their suffering fellow Christians. True religion isn't about right practice. It's not about keeping the rules. It's not about looking good. It's about serving those in need. It's about loving our neighbor. Now, when I hear all this, I find that my first reaction, and maybe yours too, is, of course Christians are meant to serve the poor. This is not a new message. I know this already. I know that we've heard it before, but I wonder if what Jesus is getting at here is something a little bit deeper and a little bit more holistic. What if witness is more than sharing a message? And what if caring for the least is more than just giving a sandwich to someone on the street? Andy Horvath hints about this in his article on Matthew 25. He writes, "These passages illustrate the importance of relationship in coming to faith. Beginning to follow Jesus included embracing other believers, even strangers, in new community. In the biblical context, feeding the disciples looks like an ancient Near Eastern covenant meal, where eating is symbolic of a covenantal relationship." So this passage seems to be touching on a deeper kind of relationship. It's about commitment to a broader family. So what are we meant to do with this? There are two implications for us from today's passage. First, there's a calling to be the least of these. And second, a calling to love the least of these. So first, we're called to be the least of these. So imagine that you're one of Jesus' disciples at the time. You've just been told about these coming persecutions in chapter 24, that you would suffer for your allegiance to Jesus as king. But your struggle doesn't mean that anything has gone terribly wrong. It shows that you're following in the footsteps of your suffering God. Jesus and his kingdom will be made visible to others through your witness. And Jesus so identifies with you that to welcome you is to welcome him. The message of Jesus was never meant to come with great political power or with wealth or influence. It comes as service. Looks like coming towards others as Jesus did. Thomas Long writes, "The gospel is more than mere words. The church proclaims the gospel by living in the world as Jesus lived. The disciple is to be like the teacher. In Matthew's gospel, if you want to find Jesus, look among those who are harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. The church that is faithful will be found in precisely the same place." So what might this kind of witness look like? It might look like spending time serving those on the margins of society. It might look like sharing meals regularly with people who are far from God. It's allowing ourselves to feel uncomfortable in order to get to know a stranger or even our neighbors. It looks like letting others in by being a little bit more honest about our own struggles. It looks like asking God each day to help us to be open to the people he brings along our path, to allow ourselves to be interrupted and inconvenienced. These are the kind of things that Jesus did. A question we might ask ourselves is, what kind of Jesus are we showing the world? A second implication is a call to love and serve the least of these in our own church community. Remember that this passage comes right after Jesus speaks some pretty harsh words to the religious teachers of the time. They say they're serving God, but they fail to care for the poor. If our service of others is an indicator that we've really understood what God's kingdom is about, can we say that we've really got it? Jesus says that to serve the least is actually to serve him. Neither the sheep or the goats recognized Jesus in this passage because he didn't come with mighty armies or with a kingly robe, but in the form of a child in a manger and in the shape of his suffering people. This passage reminds us that religious observance is of little importance compared to how we cared for or didn't care for Jesus himself in the form of those in need. Do you want to see God? Then spend time visiting the sick or those in prison. Find out about and pray for the persecuted church. Do you want Jesus at your Christmas dinner? Then invite the stranger, the international student, those who are far from home. I find this to be a heavy message. And for myself, despite all the Bible studies I've led, all the theological classes I've taken, all the Sundays I've gone to church, the question Jesus asks me is, Rebecca, when you saw those in need, did you help? Because that's where I was. That's what really mattered. A defining mark of a Christian is our love for others. So what might this look like in practice? I wonder if you've ever had those Where's Waldo's books. They were really popular years ago, and you know, on the page, there's like a picture of a crowd, and you have to find out where Waldo's hidden. And he's always wearing this red striped shirt. And he's hiding in plain sight, so it should be really easy to find him. But it's often hard because he's hidden along other side things, other things that are also red striped. So he blends in really well. In Matthew 25, Jesus is hiding in plain sight, but he's trying to make it really easy for us to find him. He tells us he'll be found among his family who are in need. He's with the poor. He's close to the sick. Maybe some of you have played the game Sardines when you were growing up. It's kind of like hide and seek, but when you find the person who's hiding, you hide with them. This is what we're called to do in a way. When we realize where Jesus is and how he's calling us to live, we're meant to hide with him in these places, to join him in his work. And we wear the matching red striped shirts, so it becomes hard to tell us apart. The Christian life is about downward and not upward mobility. So service of others looks like hanging out where Jesus is. It's being in solidarity with those in need. Amy Carmichael was a missionary who served for years in India, rescuing women and children from prostitution. And she wrote this little book called If, which talks about how we live well in Christian community. And she gives some practical examples of this. She writes, "If souls or people can suffer alongside me and I hardly know it, because the spirit of discernment is not in me, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If the burdens of others are not my burdens too, and their joys mine, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I seek to attach a friend to myself so that others are caused to feel unwanted, if my friendships do not draw others in but are ungenerous to myself, for myself, then I know nothing of Calvary love." A first step is to ask God to open our eyes to see the needs of those around us. Because it may not be always the most obvious things, like a need for shelter or food, although those are certainly needs. But it could be a need for friendship or a word of encouragement. As a church, we're called to live as a new kind of community. It's easy to do things, like give money to organizations that support the poor. But it's much harder to stop and have a conversation with or share a meal with someone who's very different from us. It's difficult to step into a hospital room to visit someone who's sick or dying. But these are the places that Jesus is going, and we're to follow him there. So then, like reading the movie review or skimming the end of the book, this passage helps us to know how to live in the meantime. And I think it actually brings a deep sense of hope. This is the kind of God that we serve, not one who aligns himself with the rich and the powerful, but one who is willing to sacrifice himself for others, who seeks justice for the poor. He's not distant, but he identifies himself with us, and he promises one day to make all things well. So we're called to live as Jesus did, both to be willing to become the least of these in his service and also to care for those in need. This is both our witness and our call in the world today. So in this Christmas season, let's pray for the eyes to see Jesus in our world and the courage to live for the sake of others. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just help us to be aware of the needs of those around us, and you would show each of us how you are calling us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive this benediction. As you enter this Christmas week, may the story of the baby in a manger be a reminder of you to you that God keeps his promises. As he sent Jesus, we expect that one day he will come again to make all things new. This Christmas, may you know the peace that Jesus came to bring and experience the joy of the hope he offers. May his love overflow for you in service of others. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.